welcome to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey, where it is our mission to empower Christians with boldness and courage in every place. This is Jacob Hawk, the host of this podcast. You may be sitting in your car in traffic, walking in your neighborhood, exercising at the gym, or just trying to relax after a long day, but we are thrilled that you have joined us to spend time in God's Word. For more content, writings, podcasts, and other materials, I invite you to visit drjacobhawk.com. May God bless you richly and have a great day. Welcome back to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey. This is Jacob Hawk, the host of this podcast. And today we are going to finish our series on unsung heroes with the 102nd episode of Road Talk. If you have not heard any of the other episodes in this series about unsung heroes, I encourage you to go back and begin listening to them. They should begin somewhere around episode 95. We have been talking about people in the New Testament that we really don't know that much about, at least from the text, but they're important because they're in the Bible. And so we can learn a little bit more about them by reading things in history and looking at writings from church fathers and church historians, and then helping us to understand a little bit more about their story. So far, we've covered Diotrephes in 3 John, the man named Gaius, who is also in 3 John, Demas in 2 Timothy 4, Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1, Epaphroditus in Philemon chapter 2. Last episode, we looked at Onesimus in the book of Philemon, and today we are going to conclude with the chosen lady in the book of 2 John. The chosen lady is the recipient of the book of 2 John, and all we know about her is in the very first verse, when the Apostle John writes, "To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." So who was the chosen lady? People have different ideas. Some speculate it is an actual human being. Others will say that it is a metaphor for the church, specifically the church in Ephesus. I'm not 100% sure if it's the church in Ephesus, but I would concur that the chosen lady more than likely is a metaphor for the church, and there is some overwhelming evidence as to why that is the case. We know that she is chosen, and we know from the New Testament that the chosen, the elect, are those who are made up of the church. We can read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We know that in Scripture, the church is often described with feminine pronouns. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, and Peter also refers to the church with a feminine pronoun in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, when he refers to her as the Lady of Babylon. It's interesting that in the Greek language for the book of 2 John, there are only second person plural pronouns. So whenever John writes you, he is describing you all, not you as an individual. The church is a group of people. And we also notice at the end of 2 John, in verse 13, that the chosen lady also has a chosen sister. Well, either that is a very affluent family, or the chosen sister is referring to another congregation, another church, likely the church at Colossae, if this is the church at Ephesus. They were sister congregations who also would have received the book of Ephesians. But what's really more important than who the chosen lady is what the chosen lady needs to hear. What is the message from the Apostle John? And John basically has two big points in his second epistle. Number one is that not everyone walks in the truth. John says in verse 4, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." John says that some of your children are doing this, which implies that some of them are not. You might remember that when John writes the book of Revelation, he hears the angel say in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." That is the angel's criticism to the church in Ephesus. There were people there who had forgotten their first love, and they weren't living the life that they originally began to live when they became Christians. And John says here that some of your children are walking in the truth, implying that there were others who were not. What does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, John actually answers that in the next verse. He says, "Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one which we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." Those who walk in the truth are those who walk in obedience. And throughout the church's history, there have always been those who are walking in obedience, and there have been those who are not. Things haven't changed. But John's second big point in the book of 2 John is that not everyone teaches the truth. First, not everyone walks in the truth, but secondly, not everyone teaches the truth. In fact, he says in verses 7 and 8 that many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, and any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. At the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, there was a movement which was gaining a lot of momentum and affecting the church in extravagant ways, and that was Gnosticism. One of Gnosticism's big teachings was that it was impossible for Jesus to be the Son of God, because if he was God, he became flesh, and anything which was flesh was evil, anything which was spirit was good. And so therefore, since God took on flesh, he could not be divine. And John realizes this teaching is very prevalent, and he helps the readers understand that believing false teachers, such as Gnostics, can have serious consequences. He says, "Do not lose what you've worked for." Now, please understand, we can never earn our salvation. But even though we cannot earn our salvation, we do work towards it. And believing false doctrine can stunt our growth or lead us astray. In fact, John says in verse 9 that anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You can get many different explanations for what it means to run ahead of the teachings of Christ, but if you want to play it safe, if you want to make sure that your life does not fall into that category, you understand that the teaching of Christ refers to anything in which the inspired word explains or addresses. What does Scripture say about salvation? What does Scripture say about Christian living? What does Scripture say about discipleship? What does Scripture say about the nature of man, worship, the organization of the church? If it's in the Bible, it's the teachings of Christ. Because the same Spirit which spoke through Christ is the Spirit which inspired the biblical writers. And John says, do not run ahead of the teachings of Christ. In summary, we must be very careful how we walk, that refers to our obedience, and we must be very careful who we believe. Another word for that is be sound, have healthy teaching, take doctrine very seriously. Thank you for joining us today for Road Talk. I hope that you have been blessed by this series of unsung heroes. I hope that you will join us as we begin a new series in the next episode. As always, keep your eyes on heaven, and I can't wait to talk with you next time. God bless.